So last week, we talked about easing off the spiritual accelerator. And some of that mentality, some of that thought pattern is going to go into tonight's message, a little bit of it. We're going to talk about tonight self-exaltation versus God's exaltation. Self-exaltation versus God's exaltation. There's a lot of people in the body of Christ. The only thing that they know, and they don't even realize this, the only thing they know is self-exaltation. The only reason that they are where they are in the body is because they have self-exalted themselves into that position. It's the only reason. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14. What we have studied here and what we have learned over the years, Pastor Davis so diligently taught us, is the difference between exaltation of self or exaltation that comes from God. You can have either one. One of them doesn't last. The one from God lasts. The one from God is the true exaltation. So let's look in Luke 14, beginning in verse 7. Let me say this before I really get started. There's a lot to this message. Most likely, it's not going to be a one-service message. There's just too much to put in it. Plus the fact that there are some things in here that when I say them, your mind possibly is going to reject it. And I'm going to have to bring it around again and say it again to you until you get it. Because if I just go past it, if I just assume that you have it, with the teaching anointing, you just don't do that. It's almost like it bounces off of you and comes back to me. So when I feel that, we're going to back up and we'll say it again. I'll try to say it a different way so that you get it. Because that's the most important part. That when you walk out of here, you don't just say, okay, yeah, I heard what he said. I want you to be inspired by what I say. That you have such an understanding of it and it's so inspiring to you that you put into practice what you've learned. That's the important part. So starting in verse 7. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden. Everybody say parable. Hello? Everyone say parable. To those which were bidden. When he marked out how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at me with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. This whole chapter can be summed up in that last verse, verse 11. Everything that's being said in this, the main point of chapter 14 in Luke is summed up in that 11th verse. Now I'm gonna do a few examples to kind of help drive this point home. Okay, he keeps reminding me of this. I'm going to have to add this part right here. He gave me this as a personal lesson in my own life here in the last couple of weeks. I shared this at Calling in the Lost on Sunday night, and I didn't know if I was going to share it tonight or not, but apparently he wants me to. A few weeks ago, we had the conference. And I was, for probably a month and a half before that, I was getting ready, preparing, with the expectation that I'd be speaking that night. Now, this is the only reason I'm bringing this out. Number one, because he's telling me to. And number two, it's because I don't mind telling on myself. If it will help anybody, then it's worth it. Okay? I had every expectation in my heart that I was going to speak at the conference. I was getting up about 4 in the morning every day of the conference, getting ready, expecting that maybe that day I would teach. As it happened, I didn't speak at all that week. And at the end of it, I was asking the Lord, what happened? Because I wasn't in any way questioning any of the leadership, because I have 100% trust in the fact they hear God. So I knew that it wasn't anything about that. I knew that there's something between me and God that I want to understand why. And this is what God told me. He said, Mark, you learned more this week by not preaching than you would have ever learned had you preached a message. And that's why you didn't speak. So I mentioned that it was Sunday night at Calling in the Lost, and had opportunity to talk to Pastor Dave, and I said that to him, what I just told you. And he said, you know, I haven't talked to anybody from the meeting, so this is him speaking. He said, someone asked me during the conference if Mark was going to speak, if I was going to speak. And this was Pastor Dave's answer. He said, no, Mark's in school right now. And then Pastor Dave said, your accuracy is improving because you heard what he said to you and you knew what he was doing. You see, in my heart, I have to rejoice. And this is one of the things he showed me one of the days of the conference. I have to rejoice as if I was the one delivering the bread, even if it was somebody else. You remember Pastor Dave saying that he'd be just as happy dressed in drab gray, is the words he used, over in the corner somewhere, if that's where God wanted him. If that's what God wanted. We don't look at it like that. We don't see it that way. We don't see that it's what he wants. It's about his children getting ministered to, his children getting blessed, and it's not about us. That's the whole thing. It wasn't about whether I spoke, because I listened to each one of the ministers, and the thought that kept coming to me was, they needed to speak. They needed to say that word. That word was supposed to be said right there. It was just one of those weeks that I didn't have the word to say. Alan gave a message about the pruning process, and it was very appropriate. It was the Sunday, I think, right after the conference. And I felt myself going through that pruning process. And I'll tell you something. When you're in the middle of being pruned, just keep your mouth shut. Don't say anything. Because most likely, if you say something, it's going to be something stupid or something out of pain or the hurt that you're experiencing inside. Just be quiet and get through it and just worship the Lord. All right. So that's all of that. Why did I say that? There's something about the self-exaltation. You've got to die to that part of you that wants to be exalted. What you want is God's exaltation, not your own. You want to have something so developed of Him inside of you that He can exalt that, because that's what it's all about. When you've got so much of Him developed within your nature, within your character, that He can move on that, that's when you're going to see your personal revival happening, because you're going to see the lame walk, the blind see. You're going to see all of that. But it's because you put enough of yourself to death, and there was enough of him there that he could move on, and that he could promote, and that he could exalt. Because it's him wanting to work through us to bless the people. Where's our heart at? Where's our heart? Our heart must be for the people. That's it. Because that's where his heart is. It's for them. It's for the lost. It's for the hurting. It's not about whether Mark gets to preach. It's not about any of that stuff that we think is important. It's about the people. Amen? So, going back here to Luke 14. When thou art bidden, verse 8, of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. Here's what happens. And I'm sorry, I've got the podium in the way. Here's what happens. I've got the higher seat on the platform. Somebody graduates from Bible college. Somebody gets saved who's a rock star. What happens? It doesn't take very long. You don't see him anymore. Do you think that's God? There's nothing God about that. But here's what's happened. And it could be that situation. It could be the person that just graduated from Bible college. I got my credentials. Bless God. I'm going to go have a ministry now. I'm going to go right up here. Right here. Right here. Oh, yes. Right here in the number one spot. That's where I am. I need your help. If you would, please. And can you help me, please? So I'm here on the number one chair right here. Number one seat. And all of a sudden, he comes to me. Because there's someone that's going to take my place. Come on up here. And then you're going to remove me from my spot. And we're going to have a seat. All right, so I've been removed. And it's not just that easy. You're going to have to take me. Go ahead, take me. We've got to go from the top seat. Now watch me, everybody. Here I go. Going all the way back over here. Okay? All the way back to the cheap seats. All right, so I'm going to have to sit right here. Thank you, I guess. So here I am. All the way back over here. Back on the back row. I don't know what happened. I mean, I'm sorry for the embezzlement that I did. I'm sorry for the prostitute. I didn't mean to. It was the first time. It could have been anything. But whatever it was, he could not bless it. And as a result, I'm back here on the back row. All right? See, that's the first scenario. That's the first scenario where I put myself in the top spot. I put myself up here. And all it takes when you do this, it doesn't take much. It just takes something that you're not dead to rising up. The enemy grabs hold of it. Before you know it, you're on the back row. It's almost like the plague has struck and nobody wants to be around you. You don't even want to be around yourself. And you're in the back row. All right, now let's look on here. Verse 9. And he that bade thee and him that come say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame. See that word shame? That word shame. There was something that happened that moved that man from the top spot back. There was something inside of him that he was not dead to. That the enemy came and twisted. All right. Verse 10. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. All right, so I'm going to go on this side this time. I'm going to go back here. This is what he wants. He wants you to get saved. He wants you to come in, sit your little behind down in the chair, and start praying. And before long, here comes Mark. He's gonna take me about halfway up. So here we go. I get up, get to go up this far. Now I'm going to give you from my own personal experience because that's what I have to draw from. When I first got here in this church, after moving from Florida, I sat on the back row in my own heart. Had no intention of ever being on the platform. I didn't really care about it. I just sat down and prayed. And before long, it was Gary. He came to me and he said, you want to do the offering? Sure, I can do the offering. So that's where I am, sitting here doing the offering. All right. So I did that for a while and continued to pray. And before long, here he comes again. I'm going to go up two more rows. All right. Now, Mark, you get to preach every once in a while, and you get to start every service. Can you do that? Yeah, I can do that. I can do that. The more I prayed, the more the Lord would bring me forward. It wasn't me. I never said, hey, hello, when I'm back here in the back row. I was not doing this. I wasn't sitting back here saying, hey, anybody see me back here? I just moved halfway across the country. Anybody care? No. I was saying, see, I'd done the other before. I tried to move up, because I've been doing this for over 20 years now, folks. This isn't my first rodeo. So I've been doing this a while. And at the beginning, when I got out of Bible school, I did this. I said, hey, I got my credentials. I'm ready to preach. I know how to stand up in front of people. I know how to keep their attention. I know how to talk. I can do all that. That does not make a preacher. That makes a mess. What makes either a minister or just a person in the body of Christ is what's worked on the inside of you that he can use. That's it. He doesn't care about your great ideas. He doesn't care about the fact you're going to go win the world next week. What he cares about is if you'll take your seat on the back row in your heart and pray until there's enough worked inside of him that he can promote, inside of you of him that he can promote, and he'll gradually promote more of you. Of him in you. Gradually. Does it happen overnight? No. It's not supposed to happen overnight. See, there's a little thing called faithfulness that's really important to God. That you be faithful where he plants you. That you just be faithful, do the message. Allow him to promote you. Does that make sense? All right, let's go on. Read verse 11 again. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased. And folks, you can count on that. You can count on that. Self-exaltation. It will bring you to a place, a point of being abased. Is it God doing it? No, it's that part of you inside that still has all those handles and strongholds that the enemy is just going to twist and turn because he wants to bring a reproach against the gospel. That's what he wants to do. And he's going to use you to do it. Let's go on. Verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him. So now he's going to go on with a whole different example. Or basically it's the same. We're on the same topic, just a different example. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Here's something that we don't hear enough about. And I'm not making an indictment here. This is probably the only place you hear about eternity with Jesus. Where we've tried. Pastor Dave does a wonderful job of this. Gary does a wonderful job. We try to get you focused on something beyond the four walls of this life here on this earth. That you will look past your life that you live here 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 80, 85, 90 years, and then you're gone. We try with everything to get you to look past that. Look beyond. Look beyond this life. We want you to focus on there's an eternity that you're going to live with Jesus. We want you to focus on that reward. Focus on the lives that you're going to usher into His presence because you have laid down your life here. That's what we want you to focus on. And it's so challenging because we have this day in and day out world always putting a demand on our time, putting a demand on our thoughts, paying the bills, raising the children, paying the mortgage on the house, making sure we have a roof over our head, making sure there's clothes on the kids' backs, making sure there's food in the refrigerator. And in doing all of that, you can live your whole life and come to the very end of it and realize, my goodness, there's something about a reward that I never really put much thought into. You have to work on that. You can't let this life slip through your fingers because of the day in and day out monotony of it and forget that there is an eternity. Eternity is a very, very long time. And you have it with Jesus. And let's all just thank God that we're saved. Thank God. Hallelujah. I want you to thank God. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Glory to God. I love Jesus. Are you happy about it? Come on. I'm not kidding. Let's go. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to heaven. I don't want you to think this is any kind of condemnation because it's not. We're going to heaven. Hallelujah. It is absolutely not about whether or not He loves us. He loves us. He loves you. This is only about you loving Him. How are you going to expend your life? He loves you so much. You have eternity with Him. You can walk out those doors, do absolutely nothing, just and no condemnation at all. Just basically live life and come to the end and go to heaven. I personally want more. And I believe you do too. Why come here on a Wednesday night to listen to me rattle on if you don't want more? You want more. That's why you're here. And what you want is to stand in front of Him and to look at Him eye to eye and to know, I gave you every ounce of my life. That's what you want to know. That's the moment that you'll never forget, is when you stand looking at Him eye to eye, and you can look at Him with every ounce of confidence, knowing, I gave you every ounce of my life. Isn't it? At that moment, you could care less if the gas bill got paid on time every month. You could care less. You see how we have our priorities? We have our priorities in this temporal world. And there's going to be that moment that will last with you forever when you're looking at Him. If there's anything I ever want to be guilty of, it's this. I want to be guilty of being the preacher that always reminds you of that. That's what I want to be guilty of. I want you to always remember, because that's what you want to live your life for. So let's look at this. And this is the one, Bernard, I'm going to need your help with. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brother, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made. What are we talking about? You know what we're talking about. You know, you make sure and make friends with the right people. You make sure that you do things the right way with certain individuals, because you know you can expect something, right? With the right people. You know what I'm saying? So here we got Bernard here. Come here, Bernard. I got it, Bernard. So I'm talking to Bernard, and I'm telling Bernard about this wonderful new ministry that I've started. And you know what? I've got this place on my board for just the right person. Got it? Just the right person. And lo and behold, Bernard just happens to pull out a check. Oh, Bernard. I want you to show the camera this beautiful check. He's going to ride it out here. I wasn't expecting this, Bernard. What a surprise. What? $25,000. Who would have known? So I've got a special place for Bernard on my board, because Bernard knows. He knows how to bless people. And I want to be a blessing right back with him, you know. See how that works? Now, how many of you think that that's the way it happens in a lot of churches, a lot of ministries? Of course it is. If you give me the right amount of money, and that nobody ever says it. You know, we just go hang around the rich people talking about our need, or talking about, I've started this new whatever and I've got this place for someone, and then all of a sudden checks start showing up, positions start being filled, and all the while recompense is being made, and all that you're doing is creating this horrible atmosphere. What does he want? Well, he wants the next example. This is what he wants. He wants 13. But when you make a feast, who are you going to call? Well, let's call the rich. No, that's not what it says here in the red. It says, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Let's think about this now, okay? Poor folks generally don't have a whole lot of money. Or lame, blind, maimed. Generally, in most societies, those are the people that don't have a whole lot. Now, why in the world would he want me to call those people to the dinner, to the feast? Verse 14, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection. We're not looking for repayment from these people. My reward for laying down my life, I'm going to see it when I walk into heaven. When I walk into His presence, I'm going to see my reward. That's what I'm focused on. So what am I doing right now? How is this, what are we doing that we can apply this in our church right here, this example of preparing this feast? Folks, when you come in here, or when you do this at home, and you sit down and take your place, you're not trying to promote yourself, you're just sitting here going, Kodaba, Sandaraba, Shondorobosi. We are preparing the feast because we are putting self to death. We're preparing that feast. That's what we do here. We prepare this feast. And one day, I know this is going to happen. One day, the blind and the lame are going to walk in this place and they're going to start partaking of the feast that we've prepared collectively as we've laid down our lives. And because you've laid down your life, you can count on there being something laid up in heaven for you. You can count on the souls of man that are going to line the streets in heaven because you laid down your life of being put on your account. I want that. You know what? I want God's exaltation. That's what I want. I want there to be so much of Him alive in me that He can pour Himself out through me and we can change this city and consequently change this state and change this nation. It won't stop. When the ambulances are lined up down Union Street, it will not stop, folks. It will not stop. You get a few lame people, you get a few maimed people with their legs growing out, and a few blind people with their eyes. Have you ever wondered? I've watched them in this church, people be healed. And I think, how come they don't go get a whole bunch of people and come in here? It's almost like, and I can't tell you which one it is. It's either like the enemy has kept such a cloak on what happens here. It's either that or the other one that it could be, and I don't know, is that, you know, if when God shines a light here, I mean a light that draws people, we'll not be able to keep them out. Either the light of His drawing isn't here because we aren't ready for that at this moment. Or conversely, the enemy has cloaked it and we just haven't broke through that yet. But one or the other, because it's supernatural how people can come here and get healed and this place has not yet blown out. Because you and I both have watched people come up here and get healed. That's not happening in every church in this city. I don't know if you're aware of that, but it's just not happening everywhere. So there's something supernatural that's happening at this moment, but it's not going to last. And the moment that breaks, one way or the other, and the light shines here, and people are drawn here, you won't be able to keep them out. Do you understand that? They will line the streets. They'll fill this building time and time again. Multiple services, you'll have to. And it's going to be because we collectively have created, we've set this feast. We've done it as we laid down our own lives. Let's continue here. Verse 25, we're going to skip down a little bit. The same thought that he was teaching that Jesus was talking about at the beginning, we see in verse 25 to the rest through the rest of the chapter. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them. Now remember, what are we talking about? Well, verse 11, it says, whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. We're talking about self-exaltation versus God's exaltation. If any man come to me, this is Jesus speaking, and hates not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren, sisters, and his own life, he can't be my disciple. Did it say that it was impossible? No. It said he couldn't. Could not. It didn't say it was hard to be his disciple. He said, you can't do it unless you hate. Now this hate, we need to talk about this for a little bit. We're not talking about hate like I hate you and I want to shoot you. That's not the hate we're talking about. We're talking about, and I'm going to say this slowly because I can kind of tell right here, this is a part that a lot of people don't understand. A lot of people don't understand this part. This is a hate which, in comparison to the love that you are to have for Jesus, for that love and that devotion that you're to have for him, everything else would look in comparison as hate. Because first and foremost in your heart and in your mind is your love and your devotion to him. You've laid down your life wholeheartedly to him. That's what we're talking about. And that's the only way you can be one of his disciplined followers. That's it. You can't do it halfway. Remember what it says? You can't be his disciple unless you have this level of commitment to Jesus. It has to be there. How many people do you think can fall in that category? If you look worldwide at people sold out for Jesus, what kind of percentage would you be looking at? I would hate to think how small the percentage would really be, honestly. Probably in third world countries, it would be much higher than it would be in this country, which is a sad indictment against this country. But here's the problem in the United States. The problem is this. I can provide for myself. I can meet my need with the right arm of my flesh, with my mental abilities. If I'm sick, I've got the world's best doctors at my disposal. If I have any kind of need, it can be met within the boundaries of this country. So my decision to sell out 110% for Jesus is challenged much more than if I'm living in a grass or a mud hut with a dirt floor, with water every other day, with food one time a week. My commitment to him is going to be much more strong than it is in a country where I can take it or leave it. And that's just the sad truth of it. And yet, the Bible doesn't change. It doesn't apply one way for the United States and another way for those in third world countries. It's the same wherever you live. It's the same. It doesn't change. And he said, you can't be my disciple unless in comparison to your wholehearted devotion to me everything else in comparison would almost look as if it was hatred because of your wholehearted, solemn obligation and devotion to me. That's what he wants. Now understand this. When you walk that way, he brings the rest and takes care of the rest and brings it to you. You follow what I'm saying? When you are so sold out to him that your children don't come first, Jesus comes first. Your mate does not come first, Jesus comes first. Your parents do not come first, Jesus comes first. When you live that way, he obligates himself to take care of all of the rest because you have sold out to him. He'll take care of the rest. He obligates himself to do that. That's what he's about to say. Let's look at it. Verse 27. Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He cannot. He can't. What's your cross? I was thinking about this before church. You know, my part in this body is pretty clear. I don't think you have to really guess too long. Probably in a couple of guesses, you can figure out what my part in the body of Christ is. Some people, it's not the same. Do you understand that some people's position, their place in the body of Christ, it's not attention getting, may not even be fun, but it is oh so necessary. There's no limelight. There's no attention. There's no quote-unquote glory. There's nothing. Except the one fact. It's theirs. It's their place in the body to fill. If it's not filled, it's because they didn't fill it. But it's theirs. I wish that in our Christian minds, we wouldn't have categorized what it means to be a minister the way we have. I wish that we'd understand that each one of us has a responsibility to fill a place in the body. I wish we would recognize that. That there's no big me and little you. There's no nothing. For me standing up here right now to speak, do you know how many people have jobs that have to be done to make sure that I can stand here and do this? Do you understand? I'm just one cog in this machine. There are so many other people. There's people that their whole responsibility is to pray. That's it. Pray. Pray and intercede for these services. Pray and intercede for the members of these congregations. Pray and intercede. There's other people that they just have jobs that they do right up there in that office. And I guarantee you, if that place wasn't staffed, we'd know it real quick. And do you think that me standing here, that I have any more or less responsibility than they do? No. It's filling your place. It's picking up your cross and walking with it and carrying it and fulfilling whatever it is. Glamorous, not glamorous, fun, not fun. One thing you can count on is this. Whatever it is, it has been developed specifically for you. You have the skill and ability to fill it. Rest assured, whatever it is, it'll fit you like a glove. You may look at it and say, I don't like that glove. It's still yours. There's a good part that I want to tell you about. I just started seeing this and I thought, this is good. This is real good. I'm going to share a little bit before I get to it. My wife, She stepped out for a second. There have been things in our walk with the Lord I've watched her do. I've seen things that God has asked of us, and it's cost her the most, much more than me. Much more. I mean, can you picture a mom out of obedience driving away and knowing that the kids will be taken care of by their dad, but not by her? That was part of this. There's so many things that I've watched her have to say yes to that I didn't have a choice. It was, this is the path, Mark, walk in this path. And the pain that I experienced was the pain of watching her as she made those decisions with me, and we did it together. I really believe this. Her reward in heaven. Be much greater than mine. And I believe that the souls that we touch, every last one of them are on her account. And more. Let's go on and read here. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. This tower, it's your life, it's your ministry, it's your family, it's all that means anything to you in this earth. All of it. Your ability to finish this tower is based on one thing. How much of yourself have you laid down and put him in control? That's what it's based on. As long as he has everything, this is what you can count on. And this is the revelation that is just exploding inside of me. When you do that thing and you commit your all to it and you say, Jesus, you're everything to me. I'll do what you want me to do, whatever it is, whatever that task is. Whatever that calling in my life is, I'll do it. You are number one. You can count on him providing everything that you need to build this tower. What does that mean? It means those two children of ours, they're in heaven. They're going to heaven. There's no two ways about it. There's no two ways about it. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's no two ways about it. My wife's health, I guarantee you, she's living a long life. She has given everything to him, and in return, he says to her, all of the material that you need to build your tower, I provide it. That means restoration to her body. That means salvation to her children. It means everything. So what do you give up when you don't place him in that position? You give up all of that. You're basically saying, I'll take care of this, Lord. I don't need you to ensure the salvation of my family. I don't need you to ensure the well-being of my family. I'll take care of this. That's what happens when you say, I can't put you in that number one spot, Jesus. I have to put my family, I have to put my children, I have to put this or that there instead of you. That's what you're trading off. Do you see that? That's what you're trading off. You're trading off the guarantee from Him that He'll provide all the building material that you'll ever need to build your tower. You're trading that off for your ability. Oh my goodness. I don't like that trade. I'd rather, like I said last week, the accelerator, the spiritual accelerator, I'd rather put the pedal to the metal spiritually, trust Him to take care of everything else. You take care of my family. You take care of my needs. I'm just going to shoot for you 100%. I'm going to go in your direction, Jesus, as hard as I can, knowing that you provide every bit of the building material to finish my tower. I'll not be ashamed. Do you hear the confidence? I'll not be ashamed. Are you kidding me? I'll not be ashamed. I have Him dialed in the number one spot. I have Him at the top. I don't have anything to worry about. I don't. Honest. Neither do you. Does that give you any excitement? It gives me a lot of peace. It gives me a lot of joy to know that all I have to do is go full bore for Jesus, and He's the one that's going to take care of everything else. That's good stuff, folks. Let's go on here. Or what king going to make war against another king sits not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000. Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So what is this saying here? Think about this. There's a war. You got 10,000 people and you're sitting there thinking, okay, the other guy's got 20,000. I got 10,000. I don't know. Maybe I can do it. You know, the guys are pretty strong. I don't know. It's pretty close. You're debating it. You're not sure. It'd really help if I had counsel from someone who knows how the end is going to come here. It'd be real good to have that counsel. And that's what he's saying. When you put Jesus in that top spot, you have that counsel. So not only do you have the material to help you finish building your tower, you have the counsel that whatever situation you're faced with, you have God's counsel in that situation. That's what you can count on. Who in the world doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that? It only costs you one thing, just one thing, your life. That's it. That's all they ask, is your life. But think of what you get in return. You get all of these perks. You get your family taken care of. You get the counsel of God. And all you have to do is put Him in number one spot. Tell you what, this is a good deal to me. That's a real good deal. Let's go on and read a little bit more. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. I just can't emphasize enough that word cannot. I mean, it doesn't say he might not. He cannot. It is impossible. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you right now identify yourself as one of his disciples? Disciplined followers. Okay. If you didn't raise your hand, I understand where you're at. Just kidding. So, because you identify yourself as that, understand this applies to you. You cannot be one of his if you do not give your all to him. Verse 34. Salt is good, but if salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor fit for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Salt's good. Salt's good. Wondered about that for years. Salt's good. Yeah, it is good, Lord. Looked at it again. Salt's good. But if it loses its savor, it's not good for anything. If salt loses its flavor, you just got to cast it out. It's not good for anything. Yep, Lord, I understand. I see it. I have no idea what that means. But I understand. I can read words. If salt loses its savor, it means where else are you going to go to get salt's flavor back? But salt. Where else are you going to go to get the salvation afforded to you by Jesus, but by Jesus? Nowhere else. There's nowhere else. You have nowhere else to go. It makes your decision real simple, is what he's saying. It's real simple. It's either me 100%, not halfway. There's no halfway in this. Get that out of your mind. It's me 100% because I'm the only place that you're going to find my salvation. It's me. So you come to me, you give me everything that you got, and you rest assured you'll have the material that you need to build your tower and your family will be taken care of. You can raise your hands and rejoice. You can rejoice because you know that your family will be in heaven with me. Because why? Because you gave your all to me. And you finished your tower. When you lay in that coffin, your tower will be done. Your family will be with me. Glory to God. Any counsel you need, trust me. I will give you the counsel. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I think we'll stop for tonight. Self-exaltation versus God's exaltation. Hey, I know you can come to this church for a long time. And you can do this message. There's been some of you that have been here for years doing this message. And you can look at somebody like me that came here in 2006 and say, how come he's up there? What about me? Hey, I don't know why. All I know is, I know that I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And it could very well be that what you are supposed to do requires this that much more death. Some of you are going to go into some of the most undesirable places on earth. And God's going to trust you with his children in those places. It's going to take a rod, a backbone of steel to go in those places. And that's what's being worked in you right now. In the time that you're spending with him, you're getting a backbone of steel. It takes a while to get that. It takes a while to die to those things that other people just think, well, it's okay, you can let that stay, or you can let that stay. That's not a big deal. Oh yeah, it is to him. I just hope that something I said tonight will help encourage you to commit everything. Don't leave anything. Don't leave anything that's not committed to him. Everything. Just see yourself putting everything up there on that altar saying, it's all yours. Every bit of it. Every bit of me I put on that altar. Amen. Everybody stand, please. Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you for the promise that you've given us. Father, we know when this is all said and done that we will have our towers built. We will, without a doubt. We thank you, Father, for your promise to us that you'll take care of every aspect of our lives as long as we're wholeheartedly focused on you with everything that's within us. Help us, Father, help us. Help us not to get all wrapped up in the things, the day-to-day life, that we lose focus. That we lose our focus and we forget about the eternity that we're spending with you, and we're just ate up with the mundane things of this world. Lord, help us. Help us not to fall in those traps. Help us to break free in our mind, to see those things, those pitfalls, to steer away from them. Father, because we want, at the end of our life, to have a tower that we can present to you, symbol of our life lived wholeheartedly serving you, our families in tow behind us, all of us serving you together. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.